Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Thank you, Tim, for leading us in the songs, and thank you all for being here this morning. We're going to be studying together this topic today, a royal priesthood. And if you would, take your Bibles, turn there to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll keep reading verses 6 through 9. Verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but have now obtained mercy. If I were to talk to you about a policeman, just by the mere mention of the name, a picture would pop in your mind, right? The same as if I was to talk to you about a doctor or a construction worker, maybe even a preacher. Or as we talked about last week, Tim did an invitation on the old guard, right? At the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. A picture can pop into your mind of a soldier. That's called visualizing a profession. It always conveys something to us. Well, God did the same with us as well in a number of different places. Peter here does it twice by referring to the Christians as priests, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. Now, if you think about the people that Peter is writing to, they were of a primary Jewish background. And I guarantee you, a certain image would have popped up in their mind when he said, priests. You know, that's the importance of always studying context. To understand what it meant to them in their particular life, in their particular setting. And then we can be able to see what that would mean to us today. And since we have the same Old Testament that they did, well, we can also learn those applications as well. Now, while we know that that office in the Old Testament is no longer, there is still something we can learn from and should learn about applications concerning the priest. And so that's our intention to do this morning and also tonight. Now, take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. God had led Israel out of Egypt. They were going to make a covenant with him on the Mount Sinai. So God shared a little bit of his intentions for his people. Let's read it together in Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And listen now, verse 6. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." God had desired His kingdom to be a kingdom of priests. Now, in the Old Covenant, there would be a priestly class, and they would come from a certain tribe. So that would have been a very specific role. But ultimately, in the fullness of time, in the Lord's church, indeed, He would have a kingdom of priests. And so we might say, in some ways, symbolically or figuratively, speaking about this people that would draw near to Him for worship and service, that would be a true reality known in Christianity. Now, to kind of convey this, look over in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Here in the New Testament, notice what He says here in verses 4 through 6. Revelation 1, 4 through 6. I appreciate so much seeing you all turn in your Bibles to follow along the things that we're discussing. Revelation 1, verse 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So indeed, He, in the Lord's church, He has made us a kingdom of priests. And so every time then that they would use the word priest in the New Testament, it conveyed something to them because they had a previous history with a priesthood. And there are things we can learn from that. So remember that. What did they picture when the word priest was used? Like when we would picture when the word policeman is used. So, well, first and foremost, when God used this term, it conveyed holiness and royalty. It conveyed something special and holy. Look here in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers, the 18th chapter, where God outlines some of the duties of our priests. We might say an introduction to our priests, their role, their specialness here in Numbers 18. There, verse 1, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear the iniquity related to the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear the iniquity associated with your priesthood. Also bring with you your brethren of the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that they may be joined with you and serve you while you and your sons are with you before the tabernacle of witness. They shall attend to your needs and all the needs of the tabernacle, but they shall not come near the articles of the sanctuary and the articles, lest they die, they and you also. They shall be joined with you and attend to the needs of the tabernacle of meeting, for all the work of the tabernacle, but an outsider shall not come near you. And you shall attend to the duties of the sanctuary and the duties of the altar, that there may be no more wrath on the children of Israel. Behold, I myself have taken your brethren, the Levites, from among the children of Israel. They are a gift to you, given by the Lord, to do the work of the tabernacle of meeting. Therefore, you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything of the altar and behind the veil, and you shall serve, and I give your priesthood to you as a gift of service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, 'Here I myself have also given you charge of the heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and your sons as an ordinance forever.'" All right, so this makes it very clear that the Levites were a special tribe to God, but among the Levites was the family of Aaron, the sons of Aaron. And they alone were to be the priest that would serve God in the tabernacle to offer the sacrifices. The Levites might help them in assistance, right? And maybe delivering the tabernacle or carrying it after it had been covered by the priests. And he's making it very clear that those Levites would be an assistant to your work. He's given them to the sons of Aaron as a gift. but also the priesthood is a gift as well, that they would have to minister before God in a very holy way. Now, we even see this holiness emphasized in Exodus chapter 28. Look there in Exodus 28, verses 36 through 38, in regards to the very garments of the priest. One of the parts of the garments was a turban that they'd wear. In verse 36, he says, of Exodus 28, 36, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban, so that it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on their forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." And so you can imagine the priest and wearing that turban where it has the Hebrew expression, holiness to the Lord. And that was a must, a mandatory before they would serve before God. Interestingly enough, if you turn to the New Testament in Revelation chapter 21, this might help you picture this better. Revelation chapter 20, actually let's go to 22 verses 3 and 4 as the picture is given of us serving before God. Notice it says here, Revelation 22, 3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of his Lamb shall be on it, and on his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads." So a very priestly kind of picture is given here of the heavenly host serving God and his name now on their foreheads. All of these pictures would have conjured up these things of holiness and serving God appropriately. And now in chapter 21, here it describes verse 22, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. It talks about the glory of the Lord illuminates heaven itself, verse 23. But then he also says here in verse 27, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." Remember what he said back there in Numbers 18 about how make sure no outsider comes near, comes and approaches to serve, right? So you see all these pictures are borrowed on and used in greater detail given in the New Testament as well. So the term holy conveys purity, right? Set apart for God. That priesthood, as Peter described those first Christians as a royal priesthood, that certainly would have popped up in their mind. As we think about a policeman, that's what they would have thought of when they thought of priest. Now, think about it. What would it have sounded like if he said, instead of you being a royal priesthood or a holy priesthood, that you are holy garbage collectors? That kind of sounds strange. That's a kind of a mixed message, right? That doesn't really go together. Now, it's not an insult. We love our trash men. We appreciate them very much and their good work. But the profession deals with garbage, and so they naturally get what? Dirty, don't they? So to speak of holy garbage men would convey a mixed image. So God chose an image that they would be familiar with, one that projected holiness and purity in serving him. A holy priesthood would not be confusing in that regards at all. Yet it's ironic that some Christians sometimes behave more like holy garbage men, don't they? They send a confusing message to the world around them by living dirty lives. Lives maybe filled with fornication or drinking. Drinking occasionally, like socially. Tattoos and piercings or foul language. These all send that mixed message, doesn't it? And yet they're still claiming to be Christians. Remember, Revelation 21, nothing defiled shall enter heaven. We need to get serious about heaven and making sure our lives are pure from defilement. And so it conveys holiness, but also it conveys royalty, because he said you're a royal priesthood. Now, the word used here is basileus, and it's derived from this word right here, basileus. Leader of the people, Lord of the land, king. Now, he's not saying that we are kings as in the same sense as God is king, right? But he's saying, in essence, we're a royal priesthood. We're like kingly. Like we might refer to something as presidential, but they're not necessarily a president, right? Or something looks fishy, but it's not. We're not talking about a fish. And so, when he's talking about royalty, he's not saying that we're in the same power as God the King, right? King of Kings. But he's saying that we have a kingly manner, kingly characteristics. That's how God sees us among the world. That's why he calls us a royal priesthood. There's an air of dignity to it. Now, that's not wicked pride. We might say proud to be a priest, right? Like proud to be an American. There's some self-respect, some self-worth given to that. I'm a Christian. We are royalty, right? Show respect for what God has made you in Jesus Christ. And don't feel bad about that. We've all seen the shows, right, where the king's son hates being the king's son, and so he tries to be someone that he's not and brings shame on the king. Are we ashamed of being the King of Kings, son? We're royalty in that sense then, right? We should not be ashamed to be holy and to live holy lives. In Romans chapter 12, this is exactly what Paul has asked the Christians to do. Romans 12, you are the priest, but you're also offering yourselves. Verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what he wants from us, to be this holy servant with a holy sacrifice, that of ourselves, and not conform to this world. Now, some will try to make you feel bad. Say, well, you're awful self-righteous. You come across as self-righteous or arrogant. We don't need to worry about what people say. You keep being holy, living holy lives. Don't be a holy garbage man to make them feel better. That was not the mental, quote, picture that Peter gave when he said priests. What's really sad is when some of that criticism, though, comes from members of the church who are to be holy priests as well. Putting down other priests, tempering their zeal. Don't be such a hardliner in dancing, right? Or a modest dress. You're too nitpicky on that. And they, you know, why are you so hard on a little wine, right? And they whine about that. Some of our harshest critics regarding holiness comes from within. But notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, right before he says that we are a holy priesthood. Notice what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Peter 1:14. He says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Right? So that's what he says before he says you're a holy priesthood. He's asking us to live these holy lives in all of our conduct. Well, second, for this morning, when the word priest or priesthood was mentioned to the first Christians, the idea and concept of a reconciler would have come to mind. The priest had a work with sin. They had to make the offerings, meaning that they had to deal with sin and with sinners all the time, didn't they? They cannot stand aloof from all the world, but first had to atone for their sins and then for the sins of the people. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Here the Hebrew writer points this out. Hebrews 5, verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." So you see, this is what's pictured in their mind. They're offering a sacrifice. They're trying to reconcile man and God. Verse 2, "He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness." Other priests that were human men, right? They could sympathize. They're men too. Verse 3, "Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins." That was his requirement. That's what he had to do. That was his work. Look in Numbers chapter 15. Numbers, the 15th chapter. See some of this work in action. Notice Numbers 15, verse 22. God speaking to the people. He says, "If you sin unintentionally and do not observe all these commandments which the Lord has spoken to Moses, all that the Lord has commanded you by the hand of Moses from the day that the Lord gave commandment and onward through your generations, then it will be, if it is unintentionally committed without the knowledge of the congregation, that the whole congregation shall offer one young bull as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma to the Lord, with its grain offerings and its drink offerings, in accordance according to the ordinance, and one kid of the goat as a sin offering." Look at verse 25. "So the priest shall make atonement for the whole congregation of the children of Israel, and it shall be forgiven them." So here you see the priest and his duty to minister and to offer this reconciling sacrifice and gift. So this reminds us that we too have a history with sin, and then a desire to be rid of it, and then to help others be rid of theirs as well. We can't stand and, or say when looking at the sinner, "Well, I wonder what that's like." Right? For all that are Christians do know what that's like. Because in order to be a Christian, you have to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. So you can't become a priest without first having sinned at some point in your life. And so you sought reconciliation for yourself. It's kind of like Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 15. He says that he was the chief of sinners. And yet, look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We also see that there's no better example in the New Testament of sacrifice, right? In Philippians chapter 3, there he says in verse 4, "Though I may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee." Verse 6, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I have counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him." And so here we see he indeed killed Christians, right? Had cast a vote against him, he put it to death, and yet he became reconciled and became a great example of sacrifice. And so we too who have sinned, maybe even been involved in gross, immoral, and wicked sins, can be purified from those and begin to teach others how to do the same. You know, the Old Testament priests were to be teachers of the law. So they had to have studied the Word. They had to have known the Word so that they might be able to convey that message to others. In Deuteronomy, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 10. Deuteronomy 33:10, you can write that down. Look at that one on your own time. A good verse to show that he expected the tribe of Levi to be leaders in teaching, to tell others about God's law and God's word. But I was thinking about Leviticus chapter 10. Now, you're familiar with the story of Nadab and Abihu, at least if you've attended here for some time, right? Remember Nadab and Abihu? They were sons of Aaron. They were priests before God. They were to minister before God in the tabernacle. But we see them go astray according to the word. In Leviticus 10:1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer, put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So they had offered unauthorized worship, and fire devoured them. This is also another reason why God took that extreme in doing this to Nadab and Abihu. Because God expected the Levites and the priests to be the teachers, to set the example. Now notice in Leviticus chapter 10, here verse 10 and 11, speaking about the priests, he's saying that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken. And so that was something he expected them to do. And so Nadab and Abihu were actually doing contrary to the teaching that they should have been teaching others. Now, you'll see in in Romans chapter 2, how God expects a similar thing from us. In Romans chapter 2, in fact, he's concerned when we may teach one thing and do something else. In Romans chapter 2, notice verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do not teach yourself. You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? So God expected us to know the law, and then to teach the law, and to do the law. Again, by him saying priest to his first audience, that would be conveyed, because that was something that the priests did. And it's also why in Matthew chapter 7, you're familiar with this verse as well, because people often use it incorrectly. Matthew 7 verse 1. Matthew 7 verse 1 says, judge not that you be not judged. And so the people often will interpret that to say like you shouldn't do any judgment at all from your teaching. And yet, that's not what the Lord's getting at all. He's just saying, recognize, verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And that's going to happen whether we teach or not, right? His word is going to judge us in the end. But he's concerned about hypocritical judgment. Verse 3, why do you look at your speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. What's that? Purify yourself. And then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. What's that? Teach someone else. That's what he's saying there. Just make sure that we are having lives that are holy before God, that we know His Word. Otherwise, we're going to be poor helper if our life is full of sin. You cannot help one reconcile if you're unreconciled yourself. A Christian is a holy priest, a leader of how he is to live a life before God. So when you see Christian bad boys in the church, they need to be reproved. The world has its own bad boys, and the churches that need them. We need to be people pointing to the way of holiness. We are to be reconcilers, trying to help others to be reconciled before God. And so these are some parallels that would come to mind. And I might add this too as well. When he spoke about New Testament Christians being priests, he's talking about women as well, which would have been a distinction, right? Because in the Old Testament, it was just the sons of Aaron, men that were priests. But here we see women are also involved. They're expected to be holy. They're expected to know the Word. They're expected to be reconciled and to teach others how to be reconciled as well in their individual lives. So context. Context is always important. When that word priest was used, what picture came to mind? And that was one. Now, we'd also probably agree that when we think about that Old Testament priest, it was a constant work, right? And sometimes we can weary ourselves without all that work that has to be done. But so too did the Old Testament priests. You know, they had to offer daily sacrifices, morning and evening, Exodus 29, verse 38 says. Kind of the idea that their job was continual. The full scope of the day. You don't get to just take a break from being a Christian. You've got to continue to keep doing your work. Think of times where it can be put into your lives with other people. There's times, you know, most of you all know that Julie's dad is not a Christian. And there's times where me and the kids will talk about how we might be able to like sneak a line in or two or something to try and help him out or to maybe begin a discussion once again. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. It's a continual work. You're always thinking about how you might be vigilant in helping others be reconciled unto God. You know, the Levites also had to guard the temple. Acts chapter 4 verse 1 says as well. And so we are to, again, defend the Lord's body, defend the Lord's temple, the church. It is the house of God. To recognize that nothing defiled should enter it, right? No false teaching or error. That doesn't mean that we would shut the door, lock the doors when a sinner is coming off the street. That's not what we're talking about. We're going to try and teach them how to be reconciled. But they're, because they come in and sit in the pew, are not a part of the church, right? The Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved. Those that have what? Repent and been baptized. And so we teach them. That's how you come into the Lord's church. Acts 22:16. And now while you're waiting, arise and be baptized and have your what? Sins washed away. Calling on the name of the Lord. And then that's how you become a part of the church. However, if we go on and accept people as members of the church that are not, have not obeyed the gospel, then that's doing exactly what the Old Testament priest would not have done, right? It would have stopped the stranger from coming in, they said. You can't do that. You've not obeyed the gospel of Christ yet. You know, another part of the work was to keep the lamp lit all night. They had to make shifts. Did you know that? So that the lamp would not go out at night. Now that does sound like the old guard, doesn't it? Right? Constantly marching. Morning, noon, or night, or midnight. Always on duty. Doing their job. They had to stay awake. Be on watch. It's not a strange thing that the Lord always said, watch therefore! Be watchful! Do not let your lamp go out at night. Remember with the 10 virgins, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish? What was the separator? What was the difference? Oh, the foolish. Their lamp had went out at night. Had no oil by which to light it once again. You know, during the night, this is speaking about the Old Testament priests, part of their work and their function. You can read of some of their customs. In their old writing. But during the night, a captain would make his rounds, the temple. And there was a certain way the priest, the guard, had to salute the captain. And that would reveal his alertness to the captain. And if anyone was found sleeping, where he was not alert at all, then that priest was beaten. Sometimes stripped of his garments, and they were set on fire. I almost wonder if perhaps that word picture is utilized by God in Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, notice verse 15. As the command is given to be ready, to be on guard, to be watchful. Look here, Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches, listen to this, and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Perhaps that word picture was in the back of John's mind. The priest that had forgotten, that had fallen asleep and lost his garments due to the very fact that he was no longer watchful. So friends, we of all people should be the most alert, for we've all sinned and know what separation is like. And we got to be on duty, doing our work. And there's a whole host of parallels one can make of those duties of the Old Testament priest to the New Testament priest. It's very interesting, intriguing, and one can study all of this for themselves and be impressed by that. The New Testament priest is to offer spiritual sacrifices, draw near to God and worship, proclaim the word and pray for others. And that's just a smidge of the work that you see was also being done by Old Testament priests to a degree. But come back tonight, and we're going to talk about two more points in regards to being a royal priesthood. Now, in conclusion, at the first rays of morning light, did you know that the priest had to be chosen beforehand? The duties mentally prepared, so at the first rays of light, the sacrifice, the morning sacrifice, could be slain. Well, one day in the fullness of time, God had a new lamb come to Jerusalem to take away the sins of the world. And you know who that is? That was Jesus. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And with Jesus, his trial and his judgments, which were taking place before the morning light, figuratively and symbolically, the priests were preparing him like a lamb to be led to the slaughter. While some priests were preparing at that very moment in Jerusalem the morning sacrifice, Jesus was being examined, fulfilling that very type. And I think about the words of Isaiah. Listen to these words. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." You see, he was the offering that would make us new priests. Priests that serve the Lamb. Priests that then serve the offering himself. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. Would you like to become a priest? To serve God with spiritual sacrifices, holy and acceptable to him? You can. Well, how? How do I enter his home? How do I enter his tabernacle, his holy house? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you'll be added by the Lord to his church. If we can assist you, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing?
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I